Keep watch lest I come and take you by surprise. What I say to you, I say to all, keep watch. A lot of us are watching for the wrong things. Some years ago, I was asleep. I was asleep in my bed. What a surprise that is. And I heard this. I kind of woke up. I sleep with earplugs, so I always have a really loud alarm clock. Noise. My dad used to snore, and I got used to wearing earplugs. Now I can't sleep without them. This is a police story. And so anyway, I heard this kind of knocking on the door. You're kind of dreaming. What they were doing was doing this. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I can't say the word, but I was scared, you know. And so anyway, before I could get up, they came to the window. I thought, somebody's dying somewhere. And I got up. There was 2 or 3 policemen at the door. I thought, oh, my God, what is this? And then they said, we want to arrest somebody in your parking lot. We need permission. I said, how can I give you permission from now until eternity? I said, yes. So we did something, so they had permission after that. And that was the end of my sleep for the evening, you know, but... I don't have the book in front of me, the 3 o'clock watch. The night was divided into 4 segments. You often find Jesus, he was walking across the water in the third watch of the night between midnight and 3 a.m. This is the most scary night. It also, nighttime means the time of sorrow or suffering or... We're in the middle of a trial, and then here comes Jesus. And so that story always comes to mind whenever we get to one of these readings where God says to keep watch because you don't know when I'm coming. It was almost like a parable, actually. It had a lot of spiritual meaning once I got over the shock of being waken up like that for what I thought was not a good reason to be waken up. But Christ warns us to take good use of our time. The one thing about Advent is there's a real tension between what the world expects of us, of many of us at this time of year, and what Christ is calling for us, you know, in the Gospels. And it can be hard to balance that out. One of the things we offer is the little books in the back. There's a short reading. I like to get the ones with a variety of authors. The only one author book we've had is the Pope, you know. But other than that, it's good to have different authors, so that if one author doesn't appeal to you, the next one will, hopefully. We go between the little black Saginaw books and the Magnificat, because they both have a lot of authors. That's one thing you can do. If you were to go up to Lafayette, up the Trappist Abbey, Our Lady Guadalupe up there, I had a spiritual director up there, and I used to go quite often. They built a new church in a couple of years ago, and we were trying to decide what contractor to use, and Mike Grant, who actually built this, had also built their new church, so we had a chance to look at his handiwork there, and it's quite beautiful. But they get up, they pray 7 times a day, and they get up in the middle of the night, like I was forced to do, and they get up and pray an office, and then they go back to sleep. And they do that symbolically to symbolize the watchfulness of religious life throughout the day. Well, a lot of us aren't religious, but we still have to have that element of watchfulness. There was a couple of prominent deaths in the last couple of weeks. One was Charles Manson. You don't want to talk about him. The other one was somebody from my generation, David Cassidy. Those of you who remember him, and his life was kind of a parable also, but. I noticed this, that somebody that was there when he died had said this, and some of the media really picked up on it, and I noticed it was being batted around. As he was dying, he looked up, and I don't know what he was looking at, but he said, I've wasted so much of my life. So I've wasted so much time, is what he said. I've wasted so much time. And I thought, wow, that's really an interesting statement to make, somebody that had so much and then lost so much. But he wasted a lot of time. And the danger is that we in Advent may not recognize the opportunity God is giving us. I noticed in a number of places, you know, you go shopping or different locations when Christmas music is being played these days, not maybe 10 or 20 years ago, but today, it's all secular. You know, here comes Santa Claus, old Christmas tree. My grandma got run over by a reindeer. I kind of like that one. But I love my grandma, but I like that song. Grandma's. But, huh? That's your favorite, Darla? Oh, okay, well, you're not helping my sermon very much. You see how they've gotten rid of all the religious songs completely? You'll hear them in here on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We have to make certain that we're not being led astray by the world has taken over our holiday, holy day. Holiday means holy day. They've taken over our holy season called Christmas when in fact Christmas begins on Christmas Eve in the church. They've taken it to sell things. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. We all enjoy this, you know, especially when we're young. But Christ has absolutely nothing to do with it. In fact, they've to make it as secular as possible for a long time, they were even banning the word Christmas, you know, and just to emphasize the fact that Christ, you can celebrate all this stuff and not even believe in Christ. And the one way you can tell is if everything's in the dump the next day, you know it was all a secular holiday for them. For us, it begins on Christmas Day. It's not that we don't participate in these things, but it shouldn't be the end-all and be-all. I remember being young and going over to Grandma's house before she got run over by the reindeer. And, you know, looking back at it, it was a pretty simple affair. It was a tabletop tree that we had presents. But remember when they were inexpensive presents and people would even make them? They started getting real expensive maybe a decade or two ago. And before that, it was a pretty simple. The gift exchange was not so expensive. It was more about the love that we involved in it. And people would decorate only a couple weeks before Christmas. You'd never hear of it before Thanksgiving. And you know, it was more of a family thing, but now, of course, it's become something completely different. I think families are called to reclaim part of Christmas, and that's why, again, we pass out the books. It's one thing you can do for 5 minutes to read that, and maybe in the morning, and keep that going throughout your day. There's a lot of ways that we can find Christ. He's going to come and catch us by surprise during this Advent season. Like yourself, this is really four of the busiest weeks for us priests. I think in some ways it's busier than Lent because there's a lot of funerals that typically occur. I don't know why, but I call it going home for the holidays, you know, euphemistically. And nobody wants them to happen at this time, but they often do. And with penance services and a lot of reconciliation, how do we prepare for Advent? The most important way, I think, is if you have any issues before God, that we repent of them, or what in this new year, meaning the new church year, Jesus and I be working on in the coming year? And if there's a major issue to go to reconciliation, there are going to be so many opportunities in the next 4 weeks. It means a lot of work for us and a lot of opportunities for you. The other way, of course, is to pay attention to people around us, not to get so caught up in the illusion of perfection that this time of year can force on us, you know, the illusion of having a perfect-looking house, perfect decor, perfect presents, perfect food, the whole nine yards that makes life almost misery. You can't wait for Christmas to come so we can be over. And, you know, not to do those things, but that's not all of what this season is all about. Advent is a time of waiting and a time of longing for God. This very busyness or loneliness, depending on what side of the fence you're on, or both, can lead to a real longing and emptying of ourselves so that God can fill it. You have to remember, oddly enough, with all the materialism that surrounds these next 4 weeks, Christ was born in abject poverty. And we have to have that poverty inside of us for Christ to come in. Otherwise, if we're so full, there's no room for him, and we'll miss him when he comes and he says, I'm going to catch you by surprise. And if your heart is ready, I'll let you in, and boy, you'll really get a present, you know. And so Christ invites us to begin this Advent journey to watch for him, watch for his coming in the midst of all of the, you know, whatever we're doing at this time. that God can speak through anything, especially even through the secular world around us. You know, people searching in vain for happiness. You know, Black Friday, I always see all these TVs going out every year. What'd they do with the ones they bought 3 years ago? Is it going to satisfy you in the end? How long before the next iPhone comes out, or the next Samsung, or the next big TV set, or what do people get? I don't know what kids get these days. It's been a number of years since I got underwear for Christmas, so, you know, and socks. That definitely wasn't make me very happy. But that wore off even quicker than a Nintendo would, I'll tell you. But what does God want to give me for Christmas? What do I want to give him? The only poverty he has now is he needs our heart. He wants us as a gift. He wants us to love him. So in the midst of all this, we pray that God will give us a great Advent, a great journey, and a great longing for him in the midst of abundance.